recently turned on my computer. The web browser was flashing something up in the corner. It said, breaking news. Breaking news. And I thought, now what is happening in the world that there's a need for breaking news? And it was this. The breaking news was a man named Tiger Woods had had a car accident. My first thought was, please give us a break. By all accounts, this was a minor fender bender. Early on, it was known to have been that, not that serious of injury. But arguably, he is the best known and the most successful sports figure in the world. But it's a relatively minor fender bender. Breaking news? But now, the sad and sorry and sordid story is coming out. Story of adultery and lying and cheating. What is it in people that causes them to act so incredibly foolishly? What is it that would cause someone like this gentleman to potentially throw it all away? What is it? Are there circumstances? Are there situations? Are there things that he can point to and say, couldn't help it? I'm reminded of the story of Mark Antony, brilliant Roman leader who was impressive physically but weak morally. We know of history and the story of Antony and Cleopatra. But at one point, one of Mark Antony's tutors cried out, "O Marcus, O colossal child, able to conquer the world but unable to resist the temptation." I find that that's the story of many in our world today. Unable to resist temptation. Find it nearly impossible, it seems. James presents the answer to what it is that happens, what it is that takes place, and it's a warning to us. It's a warning to us even as believers today to listen up. God in love is speaking to us, His wisdom. Let's look together at the perilous pathway of temptation. First of all, notice the source of temptation. The source of temptation. And we learn here that temptation is never, never, ever from God. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am being tempted by God." It's important to note that the word translated tempted here is the same word translated, the same root word that's translated trials up in verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Same word in verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, or when he's tested. It's the same word here translated tempt, same root word translated tempt. When it says, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted of God. You see, this same word can refer to something positive, like a trial or a test, which is ordained and brought into our path by God for the purpose, for a very positive purpose of leading us on in our spiritual life, of helping us grow spiritually. But that same word refers to something very negative, to a temptation to evil, something which has the potential to send us spiraling if we'll follow it. The difference is in how we respond. You see, beloved, we've often said, more important than the situations you face in your life, more important than the circumstances you encounter every day, every moment, more important than them in and of themselves is how you respond to those situations. One commentator said, quote, "Every trial is also a temptation." You think about that. Every trial is also a temptation. If you were to lose your job, and God may permit that. Some of our people have. God designs that, desires that, to strengthen your faith. And He will if you respond properly. But that same situation of losing your job can become a temptation if you respond wrongly. So you have a choice, you see, in that circumstance, in that situation. Am I going to choose to respond in faith, trust God and grow in it? Or am I going to succumb to it and blame God, blame people, or whatever? Complain, moan, and blame. J.A. Motier says, quote, "Every circumstance we meet, therefore, requires a decision. Will we persevere and go on with God, or will we listen to the voice which suggests the easy way of disobedience and disloyalty?" Every decision, or rather, every circumstance presents us with a decision. Trial, test to better us, temptation. But where does that voice come from? The voice tempting us to disobey, where does that come from? Notice, the Bible teaches us here, let no one say when tempted, I am being tempted by God. And by the way, if we were to look into the original language, you would see that literally it's the word from God. By God would mean God is directly tempting. From God means it's not even from Him. He's not even indirectly connected with the temptation. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God, or literally from God. You see, when trials, beloved, when difficulties come, when they present themselves, we could fall into this briar patch of incorrect and unbiblical thinking, something like this. Well, God is sovereign, and He is. God's in control of all things. God ordains all these circumstances. And so, yes, I succumbed. Yes, I responded wrongly. But God put me here. God could have prevented this circumstance. God could have prevented this situation. God could have kept this from happening. And directly or indirectly, we blame God. God cannot be tempted by evil. And that's the first reason for the unbiblical thinking. When we say God's at fault, God put me here. No, number one, God cannot be tempted by evil. The only place that word is used in the New Testament, cannot be tempted. It's one word. It means untemptable. God is untemptable. That's an amazing truth about God's nature, beloved. It's impossible for Him to be tempted by evil. He is absolutely, infinitely, perfectly holy. There's nothing in God to which temptation may appeal. There's nothing in Him that could ever respond to temptation. He is untemptable. Habakkuk 1:13 says, "Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor." Aren't you glad we serve a God like that? Who is absolutely, utterly, completely, infinitely holy? Amen. What a contrast between our God and the false gods of Greek and Roman mythology. If you were to, and I wouldn't waste the time, but if you were to read mythology, you would find out that those pagan gods not only commit sin and immorality, they tempt and they involve their subjects in it as well. Well, what do you expect? Those gods are the creation of man. And the stream does not rise higher than its source. You might say, well, God cannot be tempted. Wasn't Jesus Christ, the Son of God, tempted? Yes. Yet without sin, God cannot be tempted. The God-man could be tempted. Although we believe it was not possible for Jesus to sin when He was tempted. For example, Matthew 4:1, when the tempter came, It was a valid temptation. We give in well before. Jesus endured it to the max. Temptation is never from God. He himself cannot be tempted. But also, number two, he himself tempts no one. Not only can he not be tempted or touched by evil, he doesn't tempt anyone. He does test us, doesn't he? He tested Abraham. Genesis 22, verse 1. Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love. Take him up to the land of Moriah, to a mountain I will show you, and there offer him as a burnt sacrifice. It says there that God tested Abraham. Why? To show the genuineness of Abraham's faith and to grow Abraham's faith. He grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. That's why God designs tests. He does test us. In love, he ordains trials for our strengthening and our blessing. The songwriter says, every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. God sends trials. He sends tests to strengthen us, to bless us. Indeed, come back next week because verse 17 is going to go on and say every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above. And the context here is trials and tests. But let not a man say when he's under trial and going through difficulties, I'm being tempted by God. No, God doesn't tempt anyone to evil. But the heart of man, apart from grace, will always seek to shift the blame for his own sin to someone or something else and ultimately to God. Why did God do this to me? Why did God put me in this circumstance? Why didn't God prevent this? If I hadn't been born in this family, I wouldn't be so messed up. If I hadn't grown up in this neighborhood, maybe I wouldn't have fallen in with the wrong crowd. If I hadn't been poor all my life, maybe I wouldn't become a thief and I wouldn't be here in prison. If I didn't have this husband, if I didn't have this wife, I wouldn't be so angry all the time. Blame, 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 blame. We're talking about the source of temptation. It's not from God, because all of that ultimately is ultimately a casting blame on God. Such is the perverse heart of man. We're so prone to blame even God. We see it in our children, don't we, parents? You come in and you break up a little disturbance between Jimmy and Susie. And Susie says, yes, I hit him, but he hit me first. His fault. Blame, 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 blame. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, doesn't it? Genesis 3, verse 12. They've partaken of the forbidden fruit that God said, just withhold from that tree. Everything else is yours. Adam, God said, have you eaten from the tree? What did Adam say? It's the woman. It's the woman you gave me. She gave it to me. To Eve, Eve, what have you done? The serpent deceived me. The serpent, the serpent's fault. Devil made me do it, so to speak. Proverbs 19:3 says, the foolishness of man subverts his way. No, it's the foolishness of man that messes up his life. And his heart rages against the Lord. Temptation is never from God. Rather, get this now, get this very importantly, temptation comes from within man himself. That's what verse 14 says. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. The real source of blame is not outside man, it's inside. Now, James is not oblivious to the fact that there is a tempter, that there is a devil. In James chapter 4, verse 7, he's going to teach us, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But that's not James's point here to talk about the tempter. His point is to really get us to focus on what the responsibility is for sin. The blame for yielding to temptation is not with Satan, it's not with the world, it's with man. Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. That's why if you're a believer this morning, you ought not say the devil made me do it or think that somehow. No, here's the problem. The problem is in me. The problem is in you. Jesus said that in Mark chapter 7. He said it's the things that come from the heart of man that defile a man. It's not what goes into him. It's what comes out of him. Mark 7:21, for from within, out of the heart of man, proceed the evil thoughts, the fornications, the thefts, the murders, the adulteries, the deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within. Do you see the source of temptation? It's from within, isn't it? But notice, secondly, let's talk about the downward pathway of temptation. The downward pathway of temptation. And there's four steps here. I borrowed a little outline from Warren Wiersbe. All four words start with a D. The first one is desire. This process of temptation begins with desire or desires. Verse 14, each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. The NIV says evil desire. The word evil doesn't appear there in the original. That word desire or lust, and when we see the word lust, we think of immorality and sexual lust, but the word really refers to any kind of desire, and it's a neutral word. It can refer to good desires or evil desires depending on the context. There's the desire for material things. Leads to greed. The desire for power and prestige. The desire for pleasure. We have all these desires in this heart of ours. And these desires, not all of them are necessarily evil. But all desires have the capacity for evil. For instance, food is a good thing. It's a natural, normal desire. Right. The desire for food. Without that, we would die. We have the hunger response. So we'll eat. But overeating is sin. Sex in marriage is a good thing, but outside marriage, it's sin. Sleep is a good thing. But laziness, staying in bed when there's responsibilities to take care of, is sin. So it all begins here in this area of desire. See, Jesus said the problem is, the Bible says the problem is within you. It's desires. And here's this downward pathway of temptation. Jerry Bridges says, if we are to win this battle for holiness, we must recognize that the basic problem lies within us. It is our own evil desires that lead us into temptation. We may think that we merely respond to outward temptations that are presented to us, but the truth is our evil desires are constantly searching out temptations to satisfy their insatiable lusts. See, that's why sin is always an inside job. It starts here. And remember, as believers, and Pastor Mike touched on this, if you're a believer in Christ, sin no longer reigns, but it does remain until heaven. The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. So the first step is the desires. The second step is deception. Deception, verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust or his own desire. temptation involves deception. And there's two words here used in verse 14 that are very interesting. And if you're a fisherman, listen up. By the way, how many fishermen here this morning? You've put a line in the water. Amen. Pastor Ken. Oh, for those days back in Oregon. Together, fishing. But there's two words here in verse 14, and they're from the world of fishing. Each one is tempted when he is carried away. It was used by fishermen, also used by hunters, of drawing a fish or an animal out of its hiding place. And the word enticed was used with the idea of baiting a hook, to lure a fish by using a bait, hiding the fatal hook. Skilled fishermen know how to use bait. They know how to use a lure to attract and deceive the lunker in the water. Skilled fishermen know how to retrieve. There's a word for it. It's called presentation. They know how to bounce that lure off the bottom and make it dance and just the right way to retrieve it. And it drives a fish hopefully crazy and he can't resist and he'll strike. But the bait is covering a fatal hook. Do you see the process of temptation? There are desires in these hearts of ours. And then deception comes in. From the world. From other places. Satan whispering things in our minds. But this is a frightening picture, verse 14, of what happens to us because of our desires. And it tells us two things about this process of temptation. Number one, sin comes to us presented very attractively. And number two, sin's destructive power is hidden from us initially. Isn't it interesting, beloved? Some of the most popular ads on television are the ads for alcohol, for beer, for liquor. And I'll grant you, because I've seen a few of them. Although I wonder why. You know, we ought not laugh at this stuff. But you know, some of the best commercials on television for beer. I mean, they're clever. They're witty. And we might find ourselves yucking. See, but that's how sin works. What those commercials, what the beverage companies don't show you are the car crashes of somebody inebriated hitting an innocent family head on the ramp to the expressway. They don't show the broken families and the misery. They don't show the diseased bodies, do they? That's how temptation works. That's how sin works. We live in a state of Iowa, the Iowa lottery. It just saddens me that all of this, the government is advertising gambling and the lottery, and people are gullibly being deceived. And all of this fancy advertising and billboards. You could change your life. If you win the lottery, play it. Think of what you could do. And every so often they dangle the story of somebody that won $10,000 or $50,000. And the reality is you have a better chance of being struck by lightning than winning the lottery. But they don't show the addicted people to gambling. They don't show the messed up lives. They don't show the broken homes. This principle of deception mixed with desires, it's so obvious in temptation involving sexual sin, isn't it? It all comes so attractively packaged, so seductive. Sometimes it's thoughts like, if you really love me, you'll do this. We're perfectly safe. We're going to be married in a few months. It doesn't matter. Who would ever know? Proverbs 7, Solomon writing about the sensual woman. Listen to this downward pattern. With her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. Suddenly he follows her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool, until an arrow pierces through his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know it will cost him his life. Many are finding out the high cost of that kind of sin that initially seems so alluring, so exciting. There's pleasure in sin, but it's for a season. And then the viper bites. Spiritual disciplines. Temptation there. The discipline, the very profitable discipline of spending time with God each day in the Word. But that inner desire for comfort and, oh, just stay in bed. You're tired. And after all, is it really necessary every day to spend time with God? Come on, we're under grace. Let's not be legalistic. And the deception comes. And after a while, you don't know what's happened, but your heart has grown cold. Desire, deception. It can happen in ministry. Deception. There's that inner desire for acclaim and success. And you follow that desire. And the way it comes deceptively packaged with the philosophies of the world. And soon you find that heart that once was geared towards humility and serving has been crowded out by the entitlement thought of being served, being exalted. Desire, deception, third step downward. And the pathway of temptation is disobedience. Verse 15, then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And the metaphor changes now from fishing to birthing a baby. When evil desire is aroused, it needs to immediately be resisted. The scripture says, flee immorality. Jesus said, if your eye offends you, pluck it out, cut it off. Deal ruthlessly with the sin. Deal ruthlessly with the thought. Deal ruthlessly with the desire. Decisively. Immediately, if not, if we pursue the desire and the deceptiveness connected with it, it conceives, and what it gives birth to is sin. This implies that temptation in and of itself is not sinful. It's acting on temptation. But isn't it wonderful that as we grow, because some people think, well, I'm tempted all the time. I'm trying to grow in Christ. We will be tempted. We will be tempted. But Christian maturity is not necessarily how much you're being tempted, but how much you're resisting temptation. And it's wonderful that as we grow in Christ, temptation's power has less and less appeal. That's sanctification. You grow in Christ and the things that once attracted you, be it the world's philosophies or the world's stuff, you grow in Christ and you become more heavenly minded, and the mind of Christ is in control. The stuff that once pulled you begins to have less and less attraction. The things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Temptations, the songwriter said, temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119, verse 11. But there's a fourth step in temptation, in this downward pathway, and it's this, it's death. Death. Notice verse 15. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. When sin has run its full course, the NIV says, when sin is full grown, it brings forth death. The offspring, the end result of sin is death. The course is always downward. Look at verse 12. It speaks of life. Verse 12, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. But the process of temptation, unless arrested by repentance and the grace of God, is death. Death. We quoted the verse, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. God said, in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. And sin, or rather the death principle, entered the human race and all of creation. Physical death, the process of physical death began that day in Adam and Eve. Spiritual death occurred. And unless sin is repented of and Christ is received as Savior and Lord, it will be eternal death, eternal separation in a conscious existence apart from God in a place called hell. That's eternal death. Physical death, spiritual death, eternal death. But there's a principle here because he's speaking to believers. Verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. See, because we are susceptible, aren't we, to these desires acting out, these desires looking for expression. As we said earlier, in the life of the believer, sin no longer reigns, but sin remains. The flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh, until we're home in heaven. So as believers, although we will never experience eternal death, listen to me, beloved, you dilly-dally in sin, you will experience in your experience a death principle, if you will. You say, what do you mean? Well, 1 Peter 2:11 says, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, these desires that wage war against the soul. They corrode the soul. Sin is like a cancer eating at the heart and soul. And it wrecks relationships. It weakens ministries. This is sobering. That's why, third point, verse 16, God gives the warning about temptation. He says, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. God is calling out, don't forsake truth to believe the lie. Don't be deceived. Let's just mention two ways, two applications. Number one, don't be deceived about the destructive power of sin. It ultimately leads to death. Don't be deceived about the destructive power of sin. Don't ever have the attitude, well, it's nothing. It's just something little. It's not a big deal. No one will ever know. Oh, just once or just once more, whatever. Jerry Bridges says this. He said, every sin has destructive power. Therefore, make it your aim not to sin. 1 John 2:1 says, these things I have written unto you, that you may not sin. But if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father. And Bridges went on to say, I realized that deep within my heart, my real aim was not to sin very much. Can you imagine a soldier going into battle with the aim of not getting hit very much? We can be sure if that is our aim, we will be hit. Not with bullets, but with temptation over and over again. So our aim is not to sin very much, but not to sin at all. That we would hate sin. We'd pluck out the eye, cut off the hand. And Jesus is using language to refer to decisive, brutal, ruthless action to deal with sin, not to maim yourself. It's not the point, I don't believe. The point is to deal with that which is causing you to stumble. The destructive power of sin. Let me just say something, beloved. Because James is writing to beloved brethren. As God is speaking to your heart today, what is the stuff that you're wrestling with? Let me say, we talked earlier about television, etc. It's rarely on at our... God has just kind of taken away the appetite for it. But let me say this. Is there anything on that television in prime time or about any time that is fit for Christian consumption? Now, let me tell you. God says, don't be deceived. And God is warning us. And if there is if there's stuff that is unwholesome, that is sensual, but it's like you have to see that or you're tuned into that, you need to deal with that. There is death in that. In your heart, in your home, in your relationships. God is warning us, do not be deceived about the destructive power of sin. And secondly, don't be deceived about your responsibility for temptation and sin. The devil can't make you as a believer do anything. It comes from within. That's the whole teaching. God is not responsible. So stop blaming people. Stop blaming your circumstances. Stop blaming your situations for your choices. The problem is you. The problem is me. The problem is within. So what is the answer? What is the answer? Come back next week. Verses 17 and 18 are the answer. But let's just peek very quickly. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, from the Father of lights. And verse 18 is going to talk about how He brought us forth as new creatures. That's the answer. The answer is Christ. It's a relationship with Christ. Romans 7, Paul said, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And as Pastor Mike said earlier, if we can help point you to Jesus Christ, as some came even this week and want to know about how to know Christ, oh, we'd love to have the privilege of praying with you and opening the Scripture and helping lead you to the only one who satisfies. I'm telling you, there's nothing in this world that satisfies. Christ, Jesus alone satisfies. He alone is the Savior. But then if you're a believer this morning struggling with sin, the Bible says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Deal with it when it's small. And then this encouraging scripture, and we're done. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to endure, but will, with the temptation, provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. The victory is in Christ. Walk in the Spirit. You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let's pray. Father, Lord, you have opened my eyes through the study of your word to my rationalization for sin, forgive us for playing fast and loose with sin, for rationalizing it. Lord, you've taught us this morning about this downward process of temptation. Father, thank you that in Christ, there is victory. In Christ, there is life. In Christ, There is forgiveness. There is hope. We bless you. We praise you in that name which is above every name, even our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. God bless you. Walk with God.